if we'd open our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. And reading from verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we reverently come before you this morning, knowing that you are the author and finisher of our faith. And by your word, you created the heavens and the earth. And by your word, you've given us new birth. By your word, you've opened to us your word of life. And you've released to us the God life that lays within your word. So, Father, we are dependent upon thee and upon thy word, even as Enoch was dependent upon thee for his translation, so must we be dependent upon thee for the body change and for the catching away. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to your great process of the shout, the voice, the trump, which you began in this hour through the lips of your prophet. And we ask, Father, that we might enter therein, that as each phase of this great rapturing process takes place, we would be part of it. That our minds would be clear from our own thoughts, and that we would have an open mind to receive your thoughts. And this we commit unto thee in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I would like to speak from the masterpiece, and this will be number 87 in our series. And we'll begin reading where we left off several weeks ago before I went to Africa for the minister's meetings over there. I'd like to pick up at paragraph 161 of the masterpiece. And Brother Branham says here, the word living and in action, the Bible bride, not some man-made bride, the Bible bride, smitten and afflicted of God, no beauty that we should desire her. But yet, we did esteem her smitten and afflicted of God. That's right. She stands alone. She's smitten from all the denominations according to Revelation 3. She's smitten out of the Laodicean church age that she was raised up in. See? Now, it's interesting, Brother Branham's quoting from Scripture. And he's identifying the bride here with Jesus Christ. You see, the Scripture says that he was smitten and afflicted of God, no beauty that we should desire him, but yet we did esteem him smitten and afflicted of God. And yet, Brother Branham, in this paragraph that we just read, he identifies instead of him as her. Now, he's not preaching a female Holy Ghost. He's preaching that the identification of the life that was in Christ is the same life that's in you and I. You see, Jesus was not smitten and afflicted until God entered him. Up to the age of 30 years old, there is no record showing that Jesus himself was repudiated, that Jesus was smitten, he was afflicted. There's no scriptural record that he was rejected in any sort. But when the Word entered into him, John 1 and 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And God, who is the Word, entered into his Son. All of a sudden now you start seeing people hate the man. And of course we know that Jesus said the same thing in his prayer. He said, Father, I've given them thy word, and the world hateth them as they hated me. So we realize then it's the word that people hate. Now there are several thoughts that Brother Branham says here in this paragraph that behooves us to look into them. First of all, he speaks of the living word, which means one that is in action, and he calls that the Bible bride. Now, we read from Hebrews 11 for our text that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and yet Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that there is only one faith and one Lord, and so that one faith is the revelation of that one Lord. Now, when we're told that faith is the substance of things hoped for, we must know what the word substance means. The Greek word used for that English word substance was translated from the Greek word hypostasis, and it was translated most often in Scripture as the word confidence, but it was also translated as the word person as well. Now, when we're told that faith is a substance of things hoped for, we we know that, and that faith is a confidence of things we hope for. Yet we can also say that faith is the person that we hope for. And that person is God himself. For God is the person, and that is where the oneness have really got a problem, because they do not really believe that God is a person, or else they could understand that that his person as a father could not be the same person as a son. That God could not be his own son. And that the son most certainly could not be his own father. That is such a preposterous thought that Brother Branham could not even begin to describe it with words. You'd have to be mentally deluded even to think such things. And when Brother Branham would say that, he said, I'm not a oneness. He said, I don't believe that Jesus could be his own father. He said, well, how could he be? And Brother Branham actually tried to describe it. He said he couldn't be his own father. And then he says, well, he paused. He says, well, how could he be his own father? I mean, just so preposterous. How could somebody be their own father? But faith is a person of what we hope for. And our hope is in God. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, talking about Jesus, and being the expressed image of his person, of God's person. And the word person is hypostasis. It's the same word that Paul says faith is the substance. So faith is the hypostasis. Faith is the person of God. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Notice even Jesus' name he received by inheritance, because he is a son. For unto which of the angels hath he said at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So we see that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the expression of God's person, the very image and the outraying of the divine, and that word divine speaks of divinity, of God himself. Now we know that faith is a revelation, but what I want to show you this morning is that there is a passive faith and there is an active faith. We know Brother Vail taught these things over the years. There are two types of faith. Passive faith is what we must have before we can have an active faith. Passive faith is what we see by revelation that God is doing or what God has already done. Basically, you're watching. You're passively observing. That's all you're doing. Now, remember, Brother Brown taught us in the rapture message that faith is a revelation. It is something that is revealed to us. So if we have passive faith, it is a revelatory faith. It's revelation. Revelation you cannot get by yourself. You can't press yourself into it. Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now there's a big difference between faith or revelation and just being able to quote. You know, parrots can quote, parakeets can quote. A tape recorder can say the words, but the tape recorder has no life. So you see, the difference between just quoting the prophet. And as the scripture says, he that hath the Father hath life. He that echoes the Father echoes life. And he that hath the Son hath life. He that echoes the Son echoes life. And to echo is different than just to repeat something. People can repeat, you know, people can quote, they quote Brother Branham all the time. And they've got a oneness understanding. They can quote Brother Vail as much as they want, but unless they can echo. And the word echo refers to not just saying the same words, because if I say, oh, that woman, she's beautiful. You say, well, that means one thing. But if I say, oh, that woman, she's beautiful, I said the same words. But it's got two different meanings, completely different meanings. And so I can quote the prophet and come away with a different understanding. I can quote Brother Vail and come away with a different understanding. I can quote the scripture and come away with a different understanding. But if I echo it, I've got the life that's behind that word in my inferences, in my the way that my words are expressed, and the fluctuation and the whole spirit behind what is being said. So there's a big difference between just echoing, just repeating, just quoting, and being able to echo. And so we're looking at passive faith, and we'll be looking at active faith. But passive faith is what we must have before we can have an active faith. Passive faith is what we see by revelation that God is doing and what God has already done. I'll never forget the struggle that many had in Brother Vail's church for years. Brother Vail preached passive faith, just hit it and hit it and hit it and hit it. And many people just didn't understand it. And I remember one night on a Wednesday night, we had 30 people at that night, and Wednesday night we were still working out of the church we were renting over there in Anderson. And I said, what we're going to do tonight is you're going to understand passive and active faith. And so we begin. I said, now let me just give you a simple definition. Passive faith is what God is doing for you, or God has done. You have nothing to do with it. You're just observing. But active faith is something that you do in response to what God has shown you. And so we went through the book of Ephesians. We began at Ephesians 1 and verse 1, and we read through Ephesians chapter 6 and the end of the chapter. And as we went around, I had each person in the church read one verse. And I said, now, is that God doing, or is that you doing something in response? And we went through, and the first time, only two people missed. The second time we went through, nobody missed. Third time we went through, nobody missed. Fourth time we went through, nobody missed. We went through the entire book of Ephesians. And after two initial misses out of 30, we didn't have another misunderstanding of what passive faith is or what active faith is. And so within this course of about an hour, the church actually understood passive faith and active faith. Now, when God comes down and performs anything before man, showing them that his presence is with them, that is not something that we have anything to do with. How many of you called Brother Branham on the scene? How many of you gave Brother Branham his commission? Why, I don't think there's any of us that were even born back then. You see, we had nothing to do with the message. That was God. My ministry, he said, is to declare him that he's here. So his ministry was to declare the one who is here and to show us of this one who is here. Tell us about him. That had nothing to do with you or I. Nothing. We just passively received, thus saith the Lord. We just observed what God was doing. But when we respond to what God has done, our response is also an act of faith, such as Noah building an ark. God gave him a revelation it's going to rain, and God gave him directions on how to build an ark. Now, had Noah not built the ark, number one, he wouldn't have had active faith. Number two, he wouldn't have lived. Number three, it would have shown that he didn't have a passive faith. And when people sit around and they say, well, all we have to do is just talk the word. That's all we have to do. And live just any old kind of life. It shows they don't have a passive faith. They can talk it all they want to. They can say they got it all they want to. They can say they believe Brother Branham all they want to. They can say what's on the tapes all they want to. But those people that say those things and don't have an expression of what that message means, it shows they don't have a passive revelation. They've got an intellectual conception. They can see the sign, but they cannot recognize the voice of the sign. Abraham taking up his son for sacrifice was an expression. Abraham said to his wife, he said, "The lad and I shall go up to do worship, and we shall return." You see, God said, "By this son you will have many sons. Your seed will be multiplied." Abraham trusted God. He said, "Look, though I slay him, as Job said, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him." Now, how can you trust him if you're slayed? Because he'd have to raise you up again. You have a promise of a resurrection. And Abraham thought, "Though I slay my son, I know God will have to raise him up." Because God who took him from a dead womb, God who took him from a dead, dried up me, and has produced this life through me and my dried up wife, and has restored my wife and has restored me, the same God can raise him from the dead. So I'm not afraid. If he wants me to cut his throat, plunge in the heart, whatever God wants me to do, I know that God shall raise up my son, and the lad and I shall return. So you see, God gives you revelation. But the Bible says that without faith it's impossible to please God. Then he goes on to say, "For God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So faith has to do with reward. And you're actively participating in faith shows that that faith has come alive in an individual. And your expression back to God of that faith that God gives to you is the Word of God coming alive in you. It's the expression. It's the faith manifested. It is active faith. Now, we say that passive faith you must have before there's an active faith, because if you don't have a passive faith, then you really can't have an active faith. You can have actions, but that's not active faith. You see, because active faith is an activity that is produced by the passive faith that you receive. "There remaineth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love." Well, what is love? It's an outward expression. It's a giving. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." So when you love, you give. When you love, there's an action taking place. Faith is a revelation. Hope is an earnest expectation. It's what I call the steam being built up because of the revelation. You see, faith, hope, and then love. Faith builds up through hope. It begins to build energy. It begins to build steam, and it expresses itself in love. Love is faith expressed. God is love. And by faith, by his word, faith in himself, in his word, God created the worlds. So love is an expression. You see, God had within him, in the beginning, he had life and he had love. And God, in order to bring forth that love into expression, which that's what love is, he brought forth his entire plan of redemption. He wanted to be Father. He brought forth a Son. He wanted to bring forth sons. So he created that river of life that flowed freely from the throne of God, from the fountain of God, from the fountain of God life. So God expressing himself is God showing his love. It's demonstrating that love. Now, Noah building the ark, Abraham willing to sacrifice his son, these are called acts of our faith. But the action that we do is in response to what God has already revealed to us. Therefore, they are an act of faith. An act of faith is a response to the passive, and we must have a passive faith first before we can respond to it. Otherwise, we're acting on our own and not in or by the revelation that God has given to us. For if God has not revealed something to us to respond to, then our actions simply do not mean anything to God. It's like one brother said, our works, it's like if I ran over your child and said, "I'll make it up to you, Peter. I'll mow your grass for 3 weeks." And so what works we can do could never make up for the fact that it was our sins that pinned our older brother Jesus to the cross. So God's not looking at your actions or your works in that sense. But when God gives you revelation, that revelation must become expressed, or that revelation is not alive. For if God has not revealed something to us to respond to, then our actions simply don't mean anything to Him. For the pattern that the Son of God set is that He did nothing unless the Father showed Him first what to do. And if we do when God did not show us to do, then what we do is based on our own will and not on the will of God. In Proverbs 16:25 tells us that there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And in Hebrews 11:6 says, for without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now we see here that God rewards our faith. Therefore, if God shows us something and we respond to what He shows us in a way that coincides with the thing that He's showing us, then that faith, which is an act of faith, is rewarded by God. He said, we know that God is a rewarder, and them that diligently seek Him, to them that diligently seek Him. So we see that the act of faith must always follow passive faith, which comes from God. And when we act on our own without it being His will, we cannot expect anything from our actions as far as reward from God is concerned. In fact, most times we find that we get a 4x4 for acting out of place. Now we read from Brother Bram's sermon on the masterpiece this morning, or we read a little bit, and notice in paragraph 161 it said, the word living and in action, the Bible bride, not some man-made bride, but the Bible bride. So we see that he is talking about the bride here, that she is the Word of God in action. Therefore, she is not only laying in the presence of the Son to ripen, but she is doing something that shows that she fully understands the revelation or faith which God has given to her. And she has become the living Word in action, and the action is in response to what God has shown her. We're told in the book of James 1 and verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So we see that to have passive faith only without a response to that which God has revealed to us shows that we are spiritually dead. And then James gives us some examples of passive faith moving out into active faith. He says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, notice, if Abraham had not taken his son to sacrifice, then you could not say that Abraham believed God. Because what took place in Abraham is that Abraham had a child. So what? So what? How does he know that that child really was from God? But by faith he knew the child was from God. I mean, you could say, well, the odds are that a 99-year-old woman might have a child. I mean, it's possible. I heard of a Russian woman, 69 years old, had, 13 children or something like that. You know, so it's possible for people to have children at a great age. But the fact is that he believed God. And what God said, he waited 25 years for the promise. Then when God gave it to him, that wasn't the end of it. Now God wanted to see if he really believed. You can go around testifying, oh, I'm bride, I'm bride, I'm bride, I'm bride, I'm bride. That's good. But wait till it comes to the word test. Wait, you can say, well, I believe Brother Branham. I believe Brother Branham. Just say what's on the tapes. Say what's on the tapes. But, you know, do you really say what's on the tapes? Those people that squawk the most and say what's on the tapes, they don't believe what Brother Bram said about the body not being deity. They don't believe that Jesus was a dual being. They don't believe that Jesus was not his own father. They don't believe that Jesus and God were not one like your fingers one. I was talking to a man over there that was trying to convince one of the pastors I was traveling with that I was off the word, Brother Vail was off the word, we're teaching two gods. And when I overheard the conversation, I came up to him and I said, do you believe Brother Branham? Oh, yeah, I believe everything he said. Do you believe the Bible? Yes, I believe everything he said. Then why do you say that Brother Vail and I are teaching two gods when we say what the Bible says? And we say what Brother Branham said. I said, do you believe that the body was deity? Yes, I believe the body was deity. I said, then you don't believe what Brother Branham said because he said the body is not deity. I said, you're a make-believer. You don't believe the message. You don't even understand the message. And I said, and for saying that we're preaching two gods when you know that we're not, you're a liar. And the Bible says that you're serpent seed then. Because your father was a liar, he's the father of it. He abode not in truth because there's no truth in him. And as it shows what kind of seed you are. You see, you don't back down to these people. They can say all they want. They can go around and try to kill your influence, but God puts a sword in your hand, just cut their head off. Like Brother Vail said, the sword that does not draw blood, cursed is that man. And I used to not really understand that a whole lot, but I realized that when you're in the thick of things, you hold to what God says. You stand with God, and you learn to stand alone. Now, notice then that James is associating the works that Abraham did with the fact that he truly believed what God told him by revelation, or else he would not have performed those things which God had looked at. And when God looked at the performance, he credited that performance to him having faith. He said, yeah, this man really does believe. You see, if I say, okay, Brother Ron said faith is very, very common. He says, it's like turning on that light switch over there. Well, if I say, Brother Ron, if you go over and turn that light switch on, it's going to work. And you say, oh, it's not going to work, it's not going to work. You say, well, Enoch did it, it's not going to work. I say, well, Enoch did it, and it will work. I have confidence in the boy that he did a good job. So go turn it on, and it'll turn on. You see, and if you believe that God gave us a word, but God doesn't back his word up, then you're calling God a liar. You're saying God's not competent. The same thing if you said, well, you know, okay, I'm going to turn on the light, but it's not going to work. It's not going to work. You understand that faith, to back up your faith, to prove your faith, God demands an action. God demands a response. Had Noah said, well, you know, I believe God, I believe it's going to rain, I believe God says it's going to rain, preached justification for 120 years, preached faith, and yet sat back and said, well, you know, if God wants me to be out of here, God will provide an ark. You know? That is where grace has fallen to in this hour. That is where grace has become disgrace. That is where the bride of Jesus Christ, I won't say the bride of Jesus Christ, that's where the church is still on the inside and Christ the Word is on the outside. And they're out of his presence. They're out of the Word. So what James is saying here is that if we have a true path of faith, then it will respond in a way that shows in our actions that we truly do believe. It's like you hear all the time people quoting Brother Branham, saying that the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the evidence of being born again is that you believe the message for the hour. And these same people will say what's on the tapes and only say what's on the tapes. Yet these same people will not say what's on the tapes. They love the sign from God, which is the prophet, but they reject the voice of the sign, which is the doctrine that he brought. And in fact, Brother Ram said, they claim to believe Paul, but they won't teach what Paul taught. Now, if you claim to believe the man and won't preach what he taught, then you really don't believe that man at all. And the same holds true with our faith. If we claim to believe the message of the hour is our evidence of being born again, then there must be a way of expressing that belief, or else the belief is not a genuine belief. And faith is not a genuine revelation from God if there isn't an expression of that faith. Now, a parrot, as I said, can quote the message if it's taught the right words to say. And a tape recorder can play back the message, but a tape recorder is not a son. A tape recorder has no life. It's not a living being. And a parrot cannot be born again. So, to just quote the words of Brother Branham without that word being truly made alive in you is not what Brother Branham was talking about. The man said, well, we don't have to understand it, we just have to believe it. I said, don't give me that. I said, you're responsible, therefore you better understand. So they say, well, you don't have to understand. No, we just have to believe it. And that makes about as much sense as saying that you're believing in one God saves you. Because the Bible says the devil believes and he trembles. The devil is the first oneness preacher. He believes in one God. The devil don't believe in the Son of God. He said, if thou be the Son of God. How many times in Scripture the devil said, if thou be the Son of God, come down. If thou be the Son of God, jump down. If thou be the Son of God, change the bread, the stones into bread. If thou be. devil don't believe in the Son of God. And neither do the oneness. So they say you do not have to have, you do not have to understand, you only have to believe, but then that just makes them companions with the devil who believes, because Brother Brown said the devil's a believer. He said Cain was a believer. James continues in verse 24 by saying, "Ye see then how that by works the man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now think of the type that James is giving us here. He's saying, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith dead without works." But if there is no life in the body, then it's only a corpse. It's dead. And if there's no life expressed from the faith that you have, then the faith you have really is dead. When Brother Brown said, "Say what's on the tapes," he said what he means and he meant what he said. But people will not even talk the message, much less quote it the way that he said it. But we must say what's on the tapes. And that is the reason why the understanding of what the message is has been blown so far away from what it really is, because they come together and they listen, but the Bible says they hear, but they don't hear, and they don't understand. And they see, but they don't see, they don't perceive. But until they actually say what he says, they do not know whether what they are saying is right or not. How many churches just listen to tapes, and then they don't talk this word? And when they just listen and they don't talk, you don't know what they believe. And they don't know what they believe. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if you're not speaking, then there's no abundance in the heart. So where's that word going? In one ear, out the other. Those people who will only listen to tapes are the ones who will not live what Brother Branham preached. Every one of them has a television set in their home, and every one of them has a wrong understanding of the Godhead. You go to Jeffersonville, they listen to tapes. You check out any one of those people. I don't think there's any of them in that church that I know of, or working for the voice of God that I know of, that actually does not have a television set in their home. They all have television sets in their home. The women all have slits in their skirts. They all live like heathens. I'm not saying all of them, excuse me, but a lot of them do. I used to go to those meetings in Jeffersonville, and the women, they'd wear long dresses, and they'd have two slits up to their hips. Well, what good is a dress to have slits up to your hips? You might as well have a grass skirt. It's got a few more slits in it, but not too much different. But listen, the devil is a oneness. The devil believes in God. The devil's lost. And you can claim to believe the sign all you want, but to refuse the voice of the sign shows you don't believe the sign. And Brother Bram told us from the token message that the voice of the sign is a doctrine. Now, we read from Brother Bram's sermon, The Masterpiece, and the first thing he said was the word living and in action, the Bible bride, not some man-made bride, but the Bible bride. So then, what is the action that he's talking about? What is the action in the bride that makes her the living word in this hour? Is it her response? Excuse me, it is her response to the revelation that God has given her in this hour. You see, if Moses would have come and built an ark, that wouldn't have been the right response. It wouldn't have been the right action. But he did what God said. He said, "Hold up that rod, and the waters will depart, or they will part." And they did. Brother Brown said, the evidence that you have the Holy Ghost, that you believe the word for the hour in which you live. Well, what is the word for the hour in which we live? The shout is a message. What's the message to do? God is here gathering a bride. God is here to change a bride. God is here to redeem and save a bride, to take us up. You see? Well, how can we have an action that responds to that? By saying what he said. All of what he said. By claiming our role and performing the role as sons. Well, what does that mean? It means you don't do anything till God shows you. It means you don't say anything but what God shows you to say. It means you don't have doctrine outside of his doctrine. It means you don't have a will but his will. Now, all of those don't seem like action, do they? No will but His will. Doesn't seem like an action. No action but His action. No words but His words. That's right. And when you recognize His word and you say His word, the recognizing is the passive faith. The saying it is the active faith. The standing alone is the active faith. So our action, the bride's action, is her response to the revelation that God has given us in this hour. And that would be in response to what the message is all about. And Brother Brown said, my ministry is to declare Him that He's here. So if what the ministry of William Branham was all about, then her action would have to respond to that revelation. Then any response that is not related to what the message is all about would not be an act of faith, but rather doing God a service without it being His will. These missionaries that run, and they go places and they don't change the lives of the people, don't stir the people. Like the man said, why do you come and stir up all this whole country? This whole country stirred up right now. Why do you come and stir them up? I said, that's good. I'm glad you're stirred. He said, why, are you happy about it? I said, well, as a matter of fact, I said, if you weren't stirred, I said, then God didn't send me. I said, if I came here and preached for 3 weeks and nothing happened, no changes, then what good would it do for God to send me here? But the very fact that she stirred shows that God sent me. I said, every place Jesus went, the Bible said there was no small stir. Every place Paul went, there was no small stir. Every place William Branham went, there was no small stir. And if God set a pattern to follow, and God backs up that pattern by stirring the people, then I said, I'm glad that God stirred things up. Now, the next thing Brother Branham says concerning the bride is, he lets us know that she is identified with Christ in such a way that He was smitten as she also is smitten. He was rejected and she also will be rejected. He said, the word living and in action, the Bible bride, not some man-made bride, the Bible bride, smitten and afflicted of God, no beauty that we should desire her, but yet we did esteem her smitten and afflicted of God. That's right. She stands alone. She's smitten from all the denominations according to Revelation 3. She's smitten out of Laodicean church age that she was raised up to, see. So the first thing you notice here is that Brother Branham is actually quoting scripture about Jesus, but he's inserting her instead of Him. And he's speaking about the bride of Christ in the place of Christ Himself. Now I believe what he's doing here is to show us that Jesus came, as Jesus came, so must we come. And also that he is doing this because it is the word that is despised and rejected of men. And just as the word was in Jesus, it must be in the bride at the end time. Jesus, the boy, and then the man, was not rejected in his life until God Himself came down and entered into him at the River Jordan. And there are no records in Scripture of Jesus being despised and rejected until God, the Word, entered into him. At first, after God entered into him, he began to do many mighty miracles and he healed many of the sick. And he was popular then. But when the miracles began, everyone wanted to know this young rabbi. But when he began to preach the doctrine that God gave to him, then no one wanted to have anything to do with him. In John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. So it is a doctrine that they hate, and that comes from God. And if it is from God, then they will have to hate it, for they will never hate their own. But if you receive the doctrine of Christ, then the world will hate you, even as it hated Christ, as we see in John 17 and verse 14. Jesus said, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So you see, it is the word that the world hates, and thus it is the word of God that is despised and rejected. Jesus, the man, was not despised and rejected. He was not a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief until after God entered him at the baptism in the River Jordan. Up to that point, all we know is that the people were amazed by his ability to talk the word with even the best teachers in Israel. But until God entered him, he never preached the doctrine of Christ. And it is the doctrine of Christ that got him crucified. It was his saying that God was his Father that got him crucified. And we read this morning from Brother Ram quoting about the Son of God, and yet he applied it to the bride of Jesus Christ at the end time. He said, smitten and afflicted of God, no beauty that we should desire her, but yet we did esteem her smitten and afflicted of God. That's right. She stands alone. She's smitten from all the denominations. She's smitten out of the Laodicean church age that she was raised up in. Now remember, in Revelation 3, the scripture tells us that the word is rejected and cast out of the church at the end time. Now it's not this Bible that you have. It's not the quote books that you have that are thrown out. It's not the William Branham sermons that are thrown out of the church. It's the living word in a living bride. It's a living revelation. It's a doctrine of Christ in a living bride. That's what's tossed out of the churches. In Revelation, notice it's him knocking at the door. The church is on the inside. He's on the outside. In Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my Father's throne, even as I have overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we see that Christ the Word is on the outside of the church trying to get in, but they won't let him in. And so when the midnight cry goes forth, she, the bride, comes out of the church to meet him. He does not go in to her. In Matthew 25, verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamp. Now we know that the oil represents the Holy Ghost and the lamp represents the Word of God. As David said, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But I want you to notice that it was the oil in her vessel, not in her lamp, in her vessel that is spoken of here. And the vessel represents the body of the person. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 4, he said that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So that vessel is in the person. So we see here that the wise virgin had the oil in her vessel. She was born again, while the other virgin, the foolish virgin, were not. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, a loud shout. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for you and for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell the tapes. I just added that there. And buy for yourself. And while they went to buy the tapes, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. So we see here that the bridegroom does not go into where she is at, but rather he is on the outside and never does go into where she's at. So she has to go out. So she is forced out of the church because they won't take the word in the church. But his cry goes forth and she comes out from where she was at. Now this is important for us to understand, because as a word is rejected by the churches in this hour and is on the outside, so too she must come out from among the churches if she is to come into his presence. And so in our reading from the masterpiece this morning, Brother Branham identifies the bride as the living word in action and says she is rejected as Jesus was rejected, and she must stand alone as he stood alone. So we see in this hour that not only is the word on the outside of the church trying to get in, but so too the bride, which is the word in action, is on the outside because she came out in order to come into his presence, the presence of the midnight shout. And we know that it is the Lord himself that descended with this shout in this hour, and that shout has been rejected, the very voice of God. And they claim to love the prophet, but they hate the message. They build the tombs of the prophets, but they are the ones who put them in there. Now, from questions and answers on the Holy Ghost, Brother Bram said, now when the Holy Spirit comes in, and he reveals the truth of anything and proves it by his own presence and by his word, you can't expect the Pentecostal people to say that I'll agree with it. You've got to stand alone like Luther did, like Wesley did, and like the rest of them did. So we're talking about the fact that if God is on the outside knocking, trying to get in, he's out there alone. And you've got to come out He said, come out from among her and be separate, saith the Lord. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brother Branham said, in this time, Jesus had done great things in these early days in his ministry, but he was misunderstood, as most everyone. Did you ever come to think about it, that most men who ever do anything great for the kingdom of God stand alone? Did you ever think of it? You have to stand by yourself. Jesus stood alone. And all down through the ages, other men who stood alone, Finney, Sankey, Calvin, Knox, even to Abraham Lincoln, that's right, stood alone. Men who do great things, men of vision, men of spiritual understanding, stand alone. And I think that's because that Jesus had to stand alone himself. From Melchizedek, the great prince, Brother Bram said, whether it's popularity, whether it's our church, whether it's our friends or associates, whoever it may be, whether it's our doctor, whether it's our priest, it's our preacher, all other grounds is sinking sand. It's Christ alone. And every man that's ever amounted to anything in this great battlefield of strife has been men and women who stood alone on their convictions. When everything else failed and fell around them, they stood alone. Abraham Lincoln of old was convinced that he was right, and he stood alone on his conviction. But he proved it and sealed his testimony with his own blood. Jesus Christ stood alone in his day as an example to every man upon his conviction of God's eternal truth that will take his stand positionally and stand, and he'll stand alone, but not alone, but with God, the invisible companion who follows us through life's journey down through the shadows of the valley of shadow of death and eternity. He will still go with us and be God. So really, he says, you're not standing alone, you're standing with God. But he's the invisible one, so you can't tell. You can't see it. People can't see it. From it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness, Brother Branham said. It was becoming to Elijah as a prophet that he stood, and he stood alone. Said to God, they're all gone but me, and I stand alone. That, as far as he knew. God said that he had some more that's taken the same stand, maybe not in the same place that Elijah was, because he was the target to that nation. They didn't get criticism like he did, because they was all firing right at him, because he was the prophet. But it was becoming to him in the midst of the trial, in the midst of criticism, in the midst of indifference, it was becoming to Elijah as a prophet to take the stand of God and to stand there. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That great mighty man foreshadowing this day when the Jezebel religions of things is raising up now, things that we have today, trying to take over, and it's becoming to a servant of God, no matter what anyone says, what takes place, to stand. Because it's becoming to us that we stay with the Word. From enticing spirits, Brother Brown said, if you've got the nature of God in you, you'll go to holiness. You'll go to the right thing. You'll stand for the right thing. You'll do the right thing. You'll think the right thing. You'll live the right thing. And if you're a duck, you like water. If you're a Christian, you like Christ. If you're a devil, you like the things of the world. If you're a buzzard, you eat dead things. If you're a pig, you'll eat manure. Or you'll root in manure. Where are you today at? Right. You claiming to be up here eating the things of the Lord and then go down and root with the devil? There's something wrong with it. Quit listening to them spirits. They're devils. No matter if you have to stand alone, men and women that ever amounted to anything nearly has been men and women who stood alone with God. And from what hearest thou, Elijah, Brother Bram said, men are afraid to speak. They're afraid to take a stand. They have to have something behind them to back them up, some great denomination or organization or some great band. What would men? God called men. Man needs what God called man needs is a Holy Ghost, is a Holy Spirit behind him to back him up. You stand alone today. Well, we don't need it. We don't do it. We stand as an organization. We stand as a move. We stand as this, that, or the other. But God wants men to be individuals like Elijah was. He was the one. He was the only one left so far as he knew. But he stood for the right principles. Noise and the shaking didn't bother him. He waited till he heard that still small voice. Then he answered. We can have gatherings across the country. We can have great stadiums full of people. We can have all kinds of things going on. But it'll never help until God speaks individually to the human heart. The only thing that'll change man. It's the only thing that'll make him wrap himself over his own face and walk into the presence of God. The church needs it, friends, and that's the kind of condition that we want. Finally, in closing, let's read from the next couple paragraphs of the masterpiece to see what Brother Branham was saying about our standing alone like Christ had to stand alone. The Apostle Paul said, when you have done all you can to stand, he said, then do one thing. What's that? He said, then stand. Then make your stand and place your trust in the Word of God. In closing, from the Masterpiece 162, Brother Branham said, "This church was raised up in the Laodicean age, church age. That's the husk. But if them others went, can't you Pentecostal men see that? If that other was husk and died, if that other stalk had to die, if the tassel had to die, so must the husk die, the three stages of organization. And you remember, you said, well, now there's a lot of tassels hanging on. There's a lot of this. Yeah, there's been Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Church of Christ, all these other little things that fell onto it. Leaves and everything else was hung onto it. But the original was the Reformation. Now see, stand alone. Like the bridegroom, rejected of men, despised and rejected of the churches. The bride stands that way. What is it? It's his masterpiece. See? It's the word that he can work through, making manifested but rejected. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are thankful, Lord, to have a better understanding of our role as sons, because we know that as your Son came, so must we. And realizing that he was rejected because he took a stand for the doctrine of Christ, we also, Father, take a stand for the doctrine of Christ and know there must come rejection. And as your prophet said, it's not a church, it's not a people, it's not a pastor, it's not an office, it's not any of these things, but it's simply you and your word. Therefore, Father, help us to take a stand as an individual. Help us to take a stand, Lord, that we might be willing, as your prophet said, to stand alone. As your prophet many times said, I'd rather preach to the four posts of this church and preach the truth than to be a hypocrite and have it full. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to standing alone, if that's what your call is for us to do, and we know that it is, because that's the pattern that your Son set. And so, Father, we're thankful, Lord, for giving us the conviction in our heart to take a stand with you and with your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.